I love this whole book and this holy way. You ever think about it? How the Bible could have been preserved to us in its purity? What I mean, for instance, Samuel and Saul. When the Lord told Samuel to anoint Saul to be king, he didn't want to do it. He prophesied that it'd be trouble. And Saul got in trouble. He did some things he shouldn't have done, according to Samuel. So Samuel went and reproved him about it. And it wasn't very long after that till Saul got into some more trouble, and the Lord, or Samuel, I mean to say, went and told him, the Lord's taking the kingdom away from you. The way the Bible reads about it makes it very clear what Saul's error was. But if one of Saul's supporters had written that, it'd look entirely different. He would make the point that Samuel never did want to give the kingdom to Saul. And the first time Saul did something that gave him any offense, he's right down there, and that's the first thing he said. You'll be giving up the kingdom. And yet the Lord got it in the book, and it's right. And there's incident after incident like that all the way through. It was amazing. No human could have done it. Across a span of thousands of years, 66 books written by entirely different authors and make them all coordinate with one another across thousands of years. You can't get two authors who know each other to sit down and write the same kind of thing in today's world. And yet this old book is the words of eternal life. I love it. I love it. I'm so thankful for it. And I ask your prayers and the courtesy of your attention a little while this evening. I'm thinking of a thought the Lord gave me not long ago, studying for one of the little radio spots. And if you happen to hear some of this again, I think it'll be airing maybe Thursday or so of this week. But this gives me a chance to expand on it. The Lord give me these things. I sit there and weep. It's so astonishing to my soul. I ask for your prayers because I want the Lord to help me to be able to explain it. So it'll be that way to you too. It's just rich. So turn with me, if you would, please, to the first book of Chronicles. The last chapter, 29 chapters in that book. Let's read the last one. There's just a few verses here. Beginning with the 29th verse. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. So these are the three prophets who worked with David during his reign. How valuable to have God send some anointed vessels to teach you the right way. How foolish Ahab was to fight Elijah. How foolish. Ahab has been regretting that for centuries. And he'll never get done regretting it. David had three. How many of you had? Men who spoke the word of God. Men who lived a holy example before us. We ought to value them all. Well, David had three. And this is what the scripture said concerning them. The acts of David, what he did, first and last, and here again, the Bible is unlike books that people write about themselves. It doesn't cover anything. David's successes are there, but his failures are right there alongside of them in vivid ink, just as clear and plain as any of the rest of them. That's really the best way, because when you and I come to the judgment, that's the way we're going to face it. There's no advertising. It'll be just the way it really was. So it's recorded that way. And this is what it said concerning it. The book of Nathan the prophet and the book of Gad the seer with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. The times that went over him. Maybe I'll write that up here. Just these few sentences. But David's gone now. This was written after his death. And in really, the man's life is summed up in just a few chapters in the Bible. But there was much more to it than that, as there are with all of us. Life is lived a day at a time, an hour at a time, a moment at a time. And although we have the high places and a few of the remarkable things about it, there's a great deal about David that went with him, unknown to us, into eternity. So it's all summarized here. His reign, he reigned for 7 years, I think, in Hebron, and then for maybe 6 years, and then 34 years in Jerusalem, for a total of 40 years, something like that he reigned. Here's a record of it. And his might. Of all the Israelite kings, he probably was the strongest warrior and did more to subdue his enemies around him than any of the others did. Well, that's recorded. He didn't always do it well. Some of his dealings are very cruel. If you read about what David did, he caused some people to be, sounded to me like he dragged them underneath what we used to call a drag. Farmers know you drag your fields with it to make it even and cut them with axes and things. There's records of David doing that in the scriptures. His cruelty is recorded there as well as his charity. And these are part of, and his might that was there and the times that went over him. And they didn't only go over him, they went over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries, everything around him. So he had his times and they had their times, and the times of the people around him, they had their times. It doesn't say the time. It says the times. Think about what David's times were. He had a highly checkered career. Started out as a shepherd boy. And there was a time for that. Spent his hours out in the wilderness. That's where he met the bear. That's where he met the lion. And there was a time to do that. And then that time ended. And he went off to visit his brothers in the camp where the battle was about to be waged against the Philistines. And as far as we have a record, he never went back again to keep his father's sheep. So he had his time. Yeah, I think of this, if you've ever flown in an airplane and looked out over the earth from maybe 7 miles up, and you see a patchwork quilt below you of fields. One farmer here is raising corn, and the farmer next to him is raising cotton, and the farmer next to him is raising wheat. And it's just all different stages and all different colors, and there are boundaries. The fence stops here, and on the other side of the fence is something else. That's what this scripture is saying life is like. It's got stages, it's got eras or epochs in it. So there was the time when David was a shepherd boy. And then there was a time when he was a warrior favorite. And there was a time when he was a favorite in the court. And there was a time when he was a fugitive. And each one of these had their own characteristics. And there was a time when he was an outlaw, almost a rebel. There was a time when he spent time among the Philistines, and they were making ready to go to war against Israel. There was a time when David was a brigand and a freebooter. He lived by whatever he could gather with his band of men about him. There was a time again when he was anointed to be king. There was a time when it was time for him to step up and be king. Part of that time he reigned in a place beside the capital. Part of the time he reigned in Jerusalem. And those times are separate. Then there was another time when his own son rose up against him and he was forced to run for his life out into the wilderness. There was a time when David went out to fight against Goliath and Goliath fell beneath his blows. There was another time when David went out to fight another giant who apparently was a relative of Goliath And this one just about killed David. And the young men who were with him stepped in and killed that other giant and told David, don't you ever do that again. They said, you'll cause the light of Israel to be put out. We need you back there now teaching us what to do. You had your time in the battlefront. It's time for you now to be a counselor. The young men for war and the old men for counsel is a much better pattern. And all of these have their window, their time, and then they change. And there's no going back. And each one of them have their opportunity to bring lessons to us. They're not idly there. They're there for our instruction. Opportunity always brings the possibility of development and advancement. And so we are wise not to let ourselves look on our lives as humdrum, as meaningless, wearisome. I felt that way when I was young. I worked in a cotton field for my uncle. My job was hoeing weeds. It was a big field. And there's a long ways from one end to the other. It's easy to think, what does one hoe stroke difference make? In the world, if I fail to kill this particular weed, what difference will it really make? Among all the weeds that there, and among all the cotton fields, among all the time that I have left in life. But it makes a difference. Because this is a stage. And we're not only trying to grow cotton in this stage, we're growing character. Every one of us. And it makes a difference. If we develop the character to face each stage where we kill a lion or we run from the lion. Because if we run from the lion, sometime that stage is going to stop. And then there's going to be Goliath. And if we run from the lion, it'll be harder not to run from Goliath. I noticed that in high school. We had class elections. Who's chosen most likely to succeed? Guessing. Well, all we had to go on was the things we saw in these teenage boys and girls, and we chose the best we could. But life so often doesn't turn out the way it was. There comes another stage. For many of them, there came college, and the boys who were chosen the homecoming king and the homecoming queen, young lady chosen that, they weren't chosen that among thousands of contestants. They were just another among a group. But that's a stage two. That's a stage two, and it doesn't stay ever in the same place. So think of the times that passed over David, and think of the times as well that pass over every one of us. We're like those fields. If you could look down on them and see, and there's a time in our lives when God's growing cotton, and there's another time when He's growing corn, I could say it this way. Oh, I wish I had the ability to put the poignancy in this explanation that is there. When parents have children, there's a time when they're little at your feet. And you can teach them so many things, but it's not going to stay that way. They'll change. Careers are like that. There is a time when a young person can gather to yourself knowledge and understanding of how to pursue a career. How to be a mechanic. How to be an electrician. There is a time when you're too old to get it anymore. Your best years to work at it are behind you. And if you haven't learned to do it by now, chances are you never will. Well, and so life has its eras. It has its epochs. And that's what is meant in this saying about David. He had his, perhaps his was more colorful than most of ours. But it's not different from ours in the sense that there is a time when we are children, young people. Have you ever seen somebody 25, 30 years old still trying to be a young person and fit in the young person's class and do the things that the young people do and so forth? They're in a different stage of life. There is a time in the middle years. There's a time in the late years. The time to realize too old to drive anymore. It's time to give up my driver's license. It's hard to come to that. But there is such a time. I've concluded that it's harder to learn not to walk than it is to learn to walk. But that time comes. So those are epochs. And my little point this evening is concerning them, that there is something valuable to be learned in every one of them that have something to do with the kind of persons that we are. In the years being a fugitive, in the years being an outlaw, David was slated to be the king of this nation. He got a perspective of it that he never would have gotten if he spent his time all pleasantly in Saul's court. And Saul had made him a choice favorite, had just slotted him into the spot where Jonathan was before, and anointed him straight into being king. He never would have known what it was like to have the king's fury against you. There came a time when David needed to be merciful to his people. And it was through these experiences that he had the opportunity to learn it. David wasn't the only one who had these kind of opportunities. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he had the same kind of learning opportunities, but he didn't take advantage of it very well. And when his time came that the full kingdom's authority rested on him, instead of making things easier for his servants, he said, My fathers have whipped you this way. And he said, I'll whip you with scorpions. I will make it much worse than they did. He needed to learn some of the things that David learned. You and I have got some things that the Lord's trying to teach us too, in the things that come in our lives. And we should never think that they are small or inconsequential, the things going on there, or that any part of them are just humdrum. If we're in the place where the Lord put us and it seems like we're just spinning our wheels, wasting time, hoeing cotton, sweeping the floor, thing to do is make the best of it you can. Oh, friends, saints, how many times have you walked into a store, fast food place or a store of some sort, and seen the clerks just standing around, not busy? No, nobody's coming in to buy anything. They're there to sell you something. They're there to sell you something. The man who owns that store is thinking about much more than just you selling you something. The best clerks are those who never stop. Find something to do. Clean it up. Make it look better. Think about ways to improve it. You understand what I'm saying? Take advantage of the opportunity. In the end, folks, you're never working for the other person. You're working for yourself. Always you're working for yourself. Even if you're working for money, you're working for yourself. If your boss won't promote you, sooner or later somebody else is going to see what you're doing and they'll hire you. Because the world is always looking for people who are willing to work when they're not forced to work, who think about ways to do things better, who treat their position, their opportunity with responsibility and try to improve it and show gratitude toward their employer because they have the opportunity. And that's only a stage. After a while, something else is going to change. It always does. The times that passed over David, he had a lot of them. Once in a great while, I'd like to think it comes in a worship service, the Lord may lift you or me up to a high point where we're able to get a glimpse of more than this moment. A ways down the journey, a vision of what the Lord's really trying to make out of us. Have you ever had something like that? I feel sorry for people who wander aimlessly through life. I'm thinking of a gentleman I know. He had a career in a highly valued field. His business failed. He got in trouble with his wife. I don't know any of the details of it. It's not important for my thought this evening. They remain friends, but she lives in a city 1,000 miles distant from where he is. They see each other once in a while. He found another job in his field and rented a house, and he is succeeding at his field. And he lives in a rental property, and he has no friends, and he has nowhere to go in the evening when the day's work is done. And I think, what is the meaning of your life? Why would anybody live that way? I worked so I could feed my children, provide things for people that we love. Don't you understand? But people who lose sight of these things are like those who have no rudder. Wherever the chance or the opportunity, go and live in in the Rocky Mountains because it's the most beautiful place I ever saw. So you get to live there 20 years and then you get pneumonia and you're sick and you can't live there anymore. And then what? And then what? Because it's the best we can do. 70, 80 years and this one's over. And if all we've got to show for it is that we just tried to please ourselves as much as we could, what does it mean? If that's all there is to life, it isn't worth much, is it? No, each of these segments has a message to give us. Because there's a great secret to the times of David's life, and I'd like to read it to you. In the 31st Psalm, just a verse here too as well. Lord, help us this evening. In the 14th verse, it says, "But I trusted in thee," David speaking, that very same man. "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." I think of these times in a way like a river. Sometimes a flood comes to the river. Floods usually don't come abruptly, a wall of water. They have at places, but most of the time it's a more gradual rising. And a tree, I think of a branch maybe, lodged in the bank or the bottom of the river. And it swishes back and forth with the current of the water that comes. That's you and me. We can't prevent the rising of the water. And there are times when it goes up high. And there are times when it goes down low. And we accommodate to it. So there are segments in our lives. We don't have very much control over when those segments come. I remember when I stood with my daughter to walk down to give her away to another young man. And I thought, this is far too soon. I had so many things I wanted to say to her yet, but the times were, they went by, and it was out of my hand, and I couldn't stop it. I remember when I lost my parents, and I thought, I'm not ready. I'm not ready for this, but the times, they come and go. They do for all of us. The scripture said, "My times are in thy hand." Thank God. If the waves roll over us, folks, we can look up through the clear water right up to heaven and think this is not chance. This is not coincidence. And we won't suffocate beneath the water. This is the Lord. Let him work out in our lives what he wants to do. Lead us in the way everlasting. Oh, my sight is so feeble, so short. I see so little of God's great grand purpose. How many times along the Christian journey has the Lord led us into adventures or events similar perhaps to slaying a giant, similar perhaps to being hunted and persecuted and misunderstood and had to run, look back on it when we get on the other side and say, now I see the Lord's hand was in this. He knew what he was doing. Everything he did was right. So it is. He's making out of you and me the very best that can be made, and he understands far better than we do how to do these things. There's another point I'd like to make in this little passage of scripture. The times passed over him, the scripture said. And I've been saying that in this whole little discourse, that the times passed over David and they change. But there's comfort in that. Some of those times were pretty unpleasant. Some of them were very difficult. They don't last. They don't last. This is going to pass away, folks. Whatever your burden or trial is, be faithful. It's not forever. Just a little farther down the road, there are eternal things, and we're going to them. And if we be faithful through this trial, we have the promise of eternal things before us. It won't last forever. Our heartaches won't last forever. Our tears won't last forever. Our disappointments won't last forever. It's a segment. It's a section. And it'll be over one day, and we'll be able to meet the Lord in peace. And one final thing to say concerning it all. I mentioned to you at the start of this little discourse that there are a few chapters in the Bible that record the story of David's life and some psalms that give his expressions concerning it all. And that's all. No doubt there was much more to it. That much more is not here. But it's up there. Everything we do, even if it's just hoeing a weed, God's got it in His book. If we make the right decisions, if we spend some time when other folks are doing other things on our knees, talking to the Lord, and nobody knows anything about it but just Him and you, that's rewarded. He's got it recorded in His book. He's got our tears in His bottle. He's got our prayers. He holds them in His hand. I am a witness. I say I'm a joyful witness of watching children whose parents are long in eternity, seeing the prayers of those parents worked out in their lives. God remembers our prayers after we're no longer in this world, folks. You may not live long enough to see your children follow the Lord. Those you love follow the Lord. Pray for them anyway. It's all recorded. There's no such thing. In reality, if we are where the Lord wants us to be, there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. It may not come when we think we want it to. It may not be answered in the way we think. But they're all answered. And we'll have a reward of them. There's a scripture in the Bible that teaches to the effect, if those for whom we pray resist and resist and resist and will not have the benefit of the prayers, God will return the benefit of those prayers on our heads. We meant it for them. And we would have been glad to see them have it. But if they won't have it, God will find a way to answer it anyway. He'll give it to us. It's all recorded in His book. The things that come in our lives change. And every one of them have lessons to teach us. Errors. The error of the shepherd boy. The error of the warrior. The error of the king. The dispensation or era of the fugitive. They all have lessons to teach. And if we fail to receive those lessons, they can be lost for eternity. And if we're alert to them, we can take advantage of what God brings us. He guides in those things. They don't last forever. And they're all recorded in His book. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Let's go to heaven together. We can do this. Amen.